Well, good morning, King's Church. Please be seated. It is a pleasure and honor to be before you today. I appreciate Pastor John for entrusting me with the task of proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ from his pulpit. The King's Church family, including Pastor John, Elder Doug, and so many of you, have been a true blessing to Janae and I. When Janae and I first began attending King's in 2019, she was pregnant with our first child, and recently she had our second. God is faithful, and we have been truly blessed by so many of you. Preaching God's word is a dangerous task. James chapter 3, verse 1 proclaims, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Speaking in error regarding the things of God, whether deliberately or accidentally, is a sin against God. The Lord will be treated as holy. When we preach, we are preaching for the Lord. We must seek to please no other. The last time I was before you, I said that there are no holy people, that there are no righteous people. I would like to explain. Christians are holy people, and they are also righteous. But the holiness and righteousness that we possess come from Christ's atonement and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. There is no holiness in a human being that is outside of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 proclaims, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The biblical concept of holiness is to be separate, or to be set apart from. When Scripture speaks of God's holiness, he is described as holy, 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 to the highest holy. Everything that exists in the physical and the spiritual realms have been created except for God. He is the creator of all, and he is above all. But our mighty God is also near. He is also omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere present. Jeremiah 23, verse 24 reads, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him?" declares the Lord. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. There is not a millimeter on Mars or an inch in the Indian Ocean where our God is not present. He is everywhere in his creation. Abraham Kuyper said the following, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And my sermon today focuses on verse 3 of Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "And he who has ears to hear, let him hear." The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you today, and you have chosen redeemed wretches to proclaim your gospel. And Lord, I'm aware that if your Holy Spirit does not empower me now, that it will just be It may be truth proclaimed, but there will be no power. So, Lord, we look to you, and Lord, I pray that the name of Jesus Christ is lifted high in this place, and that the hearers' affections will be raised up, and so that they will see Christ, so that saints will be edified, and that sinners will be saved. Lord, we look to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Hosea lived in the northern kingdom of Israel and was called by God into his prophetic office during the end of a period of financial abundance and military dominance for both of the Israelite kingdoms. The southern kingdom was referred to as Judah, and the northern kingdom was referred to as Israel. Hosea prophesied in the northern kingdom, Israel, during the 8th century about the coming of the Assyrians for roughly 40 years. His ministry occurred over the reign of 6 Israelite kings. After a time of military and economic success, Israel entered a time of political turmoil. 6 Israelite kings ruled within 25 years after the reign of King Jeroboam II. 4 of the 6 kings were murdered by men who succeeded them. The nation of Israel was engaged in religious syncretism. Syncretism is the blending of religions, the merging of religions. Many early Christians in Rome went to their death because they would not participate in religious syncretism. They would not engage in the pagan worship of the emperor, but decided to exclusively serve the one true God, and often went to their deaths in a horrendous fashion. The Roman Empire would not tolerate Christians because they exclusively bowed the knee to the living God and not to man. Many Israelites in Hosea's day attempted to worship Yahweh, the one true God, and Baal, the chief Canaanite god of weather. Sexual worship rituals were a large focus in the Baal cults. Shrines to Baal were erected on mountains, hilltops, and in valleys. These high places or hill shrines became a place of worship for many of the Israelite people. The Israelites were a society built on agriculture. And since their Canaanite neighbors worshiped Baal, the false god of weather, he was very attractive to them. Many Israelites desired a blessing from Baal, which some believed would make their crops more fertile. Due to Israel's unfaithfulness to God, God called Hosea, an upright man, his prophet, to marry an unfaithful woman named Gomer. Hosea and Gomer are a picture of God's faithfulness to unfaithful Israel. Hosea is long-suffering and faithful, while Gomer is given over to sexual immorality. Prior to entering the Promised Land, the nation of Israel was commanded by the Lord to destroy the people residing there. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their ashram and burn their carved images with fire. In the same chapter, look with me to verse 25, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. The nation of Israel did not do as the Lord commanded them to do. So over time, they were influenced by their pagan Canaanite neighbors. Thus, the nation of Israel gradually adopted the pagan Canaanite practices and served false gods. Did you know that there are idols of many various sizes in America? I once heard a story about a man from the West who traveled through the streets of an Indian town with his Indian friend. As they walked along the city streets, they conversed. They passed many shrines devoted to the false gods of the country. The Westerner told his Indian friend that he could not believe the rampant idolatry of the country. His Indian friend acknowledged the idol worship, but explained that Americans were guilty of the same. The Westerner looked surprised. The Indian man said, "Yes, your homes have a black rectangular idol in each of their living rooms." That's a TV for some of you that didn't get that. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a television. I also have one in our living room. But what gets the most focus and the most attention in your life? We live in a land of opportunity, and I am grateful to raise my children in the United States of America. But life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness should not be your motto, Christian. American and non-American Christian, your focus must not be yourself, but solely Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone, not our success, freedom, thrills, and enjoyment. Israel failed to purge the people from the land, and the result is that Israel eventually served the idols of the people. They adopted the pagan practices of the land. And in our present day, many so-called Christians, and maybe you sitting here today, have bowed the knee to the comforts of life and materialism, but you are not concerned about the holiness of Almighty God. Some of you may justify your behavior by saying, "Well, I live better than my neighbor." Dear friend, Almighty God sets the standard. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 2 declares, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We worship a thrice holy God. He is not your buddy. He is your master, your redeemer, your savior, your Lord." The nation of Israel, after the death of King David, gradually fell deeper and deeper into sin. Prior to the birth of Hosea, under the rule of King David, and then his son King Solomon, Israel was a united nation. King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Many of these women were from foreign nations, and they worshipped false gods. King Solomon turned from God to worship these idols and even created shrines for Molech, the false god of the Ammonites, and Chemosh, the false god of the Moabites. Child sacrifice was one of the worship rituals practiced by the followers of these two pagan gods. It has been well said that in our modern day, the worship of self has been elevated over human life. We go to sleep every night in a land that supports the destruction of human babies. In our society, people are looked down on for fighting pit bulls, but women are supported when they murder their child in their womb. It is an abomination. If you are a woman who has had an abortion, turn to Christ. He is a merciful Savior. If you are considering having an abortion, do not kill the child within you, for it is murder. Reach out to one of our elders so that they can support you. Due to the sin of King Solomon, the Lord would punish the lineage of David by splitting the kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. The punishment included losing the northern kingdom, Israel. A man named Jeroboam was raised up by God to take half of the kingdom away from King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. When Jeroboam became king, all of the Israelite tribes followed him, excluding the tribes of Judah and also Benjamin. The temple built for Yahweh, the one true God, during the reign of Solomon was located in Judah, which was not within the territory of the new king, Jeroboam. Jeroboam feared that the Israelites would offer sacrifices in Judah and become loyal to the king of Judah again. He responded by making golden calves for the people of Israel to worship. One calf was located in Dan, in the northern region of Israel, and the other was located in Bethel, in the southern region of Israel. Many Israelites worshipped at these sites, which led to a great sin for decades within the northern kingdom. Christian, if we allow sin to go unchecked in our lives, it can and oftentimes will lead to terrible consequences. We rest in Christ's finished work, but honor God in your actions. Quoting the Puritan and Oxford theologian John Owen, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Hosea is called to marry Gomer. And again, they would be a picture of God's faithfulness to the Israelites. Conservative theologians believe that Gomer was possibly a prostitute, a cult prostitute, or that she was faithful at the time of the marriage but would eventually turn to a life of adultery. Looking back with me in Hosea, back to Hosea chapter 1, verse 3. "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." We are told that Hosea immediately responded by marrying Gomer. He did not delay. He responded at once to God's command. Hosea was sustained by God, but he was still a man. Could you imagine being Hosea? The pain of knowing Gomer would be unfaithful even before he married her? Some of you here today may be familiar with marital pain. Maybe some of you have done the hurting. Maybe you have been the unfaithful one. Dear person, there is healing, comfort, and forgiveness found in the precious Savior. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Gomer proves to be unfaithful. Could you imagine the ridicule? Hosea is called to convict Israel of their sins while his wife is sleeping around. You can almost hear the men of the town. "Hey, prophet man, get your house in order." "Excuse me, don't you judge us. Look at your wife." "Hosea, you call yourself God's prophet? We never heard of any other man or any other prophet marrying a whore." The text reads, "So he went and took Gomer." Hosea did not delay. He did not fuss, and he did not fight. He didn't try to run away like Jonah, and he didn't take the approach of Job's wife, who told her husband to curse God and die. He responded by obeying the Lord. Are you, brother or sister, guilty of not doing what you know you should have done? Have you delayed? Have you tried to compromise with God? Have you tried to make a deal with the Most High? Have you excused your lack of action by saying, God, I'm doing as much as everyone else? If you have done these things, repent, dear friend, repent. There is grace and mercy found in Christ. Rest in Him and His finished work alone. I do have a word of caution. God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, but He will be treated as holy. He is all glorious, all powerful, all merciful, but He is a God of justice. Turn to Christ. So as Hosea took Gomer into his home, he knew that he was going to be in a world of hurt, in a universe of marital pain. But Hosea set his love. He set his love on Gomer. Our society teaches us that love is a feeling. Sometimes that it's a feeling out of our control. As if baby-faced Cupid takes one of his oversized arrows and pierces you in the heart. No. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. True love is a choice. True love is an action. True love is a decision, a commitment. And the most powerful love ever displayed in our world was on Calvary's cross. Love is not something you can fall out of. And Hosea understood that. Just like Hosea would be committed to Gomer, his unfaithful bride, Christ died for His chosen people whom He loved even though we hated Him. He loved them before the foundation of the world, knowing He would save them from their filth, vileness, and total rebellion against Almighty God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 reads, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Hosea went again, and he took Gomer to himself. Much later in human history, the Son, one of the three persons of our monotheistic triune God, came to earth and lived a perfect life and died in the place of elect sinners. And our glorious God saves sinners in their state of total depravity. Romans chapter 9, verse 15 proclaims, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." If you have been born again, understand that our glorious God has been overwhelmingly gracious to you. Because if it were not for Christ's atonement, we would all spend eternity in hell. See, we all deserve wrath, but He has given His chosen people grace. The Mosaic Law commanded that a married woman who slept with someone other than her husband would be put to death. Reading from Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. Again, many Israelites were engaged in the cult worship rituals of the land, but the law commanded that Gomer be put to death along with her lover or lovers. But Hosea extended grace to his unfaithful bride by not having her legally put to death. And likewise, friends, God has extended grace to his people by not sending them to hell. Again, everyone here today, including myself, deserves hell because we have broken the commands of a righteous and perfect God. You see, he sets the standard, not you and me. We are his creation, and he makes the rules. We have all broken God's laws, and God's requirement is perfection. Romans chapter 3, 23 through 25 reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 declares, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." I'll repeat that verse once more. "And you were dead." "And you were dead." "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." A dead man and a dead woman cannot think. They cannot stand up. They can't walk around. They cannot do anything. They are completely helpless because they are dead. And likewise, the unredeemed person is spiritually dead and hellbound. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, which was read earlier by Elder Doug, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Man, woman, child, have you come into the kingdom? Do you understand your need for a Savior? And do you recognize that you are a hopeless wretch without the grace of God? Every human being was born with a sinful nature. The psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." There will be a struggle with your sinful nature until the day you die, but do you grieve over your sin and your total rebellion against God? Some of you here today may be addicted to illegal drugs, prescription medication, or alcohol. Some of you may worship your career, your spouse, your children, or your grandchildren. Some of you may be addicted to pornography, or maybe you're having sex outside of marriage. And others may be obsessed with money, knowledge, or influence. And some here in this room today may put on a face every Sunday when they come to service. If that is you, know that you may be fooling everyone here today. You may fool our elders or even your spouse, parents, or children, but you are not fooling God. Because you and I stand bare before the Lord of the universe, and he knows more about you and me than we know about ourselves. He is our maker and sustainer. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head, and he knew everything you would ever do before you were born. God wills and works everything through his divine providence. God knows the number of cells that are holding you together as you sit in the pew today. God, the only God, knows what you did last night, and he knows what you did this morning. God knows your expiration date. He knows what's on your mind right now. Dear person, have you been born again? In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Corinthian church members were told by Paul to examine themselves to see if they be of the faith. And likewise, we must do the same, and you must examine yourself to see if you be of the faith. This is not time to look at your neighbor or to think about a friend or family member. You must ask yourself if you have been born again. This is the most important question you will ever ask. It is more important than deciding who you will marry or deciding what part of town you want to reside in. It is more important than all matters on planet Earth, because this question will determine your future state in either heaven or hell for all eternity. And dear person, if you are a Christian, though you will stumble at times, you are dearly loved by our Heavenly Father. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, we are told, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." Scripture tells us that the Father crushed the Son on Calvary's cross. While the Father poured his wrath upon the Son, the wrath due to God's elect. And the wrath of God was satisfied. Christians are redeemed. That's good news. I know we're Reformed, but somebody can get a little excited in here. That's good news. Our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Have you come to Christ? Christians were originally dead in sin, but He has redeemed them. The Son, again, came to earth as a baby, taking on human flesh, and went to the cross, having lived a perfect life. Truly God and truly man, becoming the curse for His chosen people by taking the wrath of God upon Himself. And our mighty Savior has purchased us with His blood. We were chosen and saved by God from God's justice and wrath, which we deserved. He is a loving and merciful Savior. He is long-suffering, all perfect and fully glorious. Have you come to Christ? Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The good news is that Jesus comes to save sinners. Amen. Reformation theologian Dr. Martin Luther created an analogy on justification. In it, he compares God to a king and the redeemed sinner to a prostitute. I have taken some artistic liberty to modernize the story, but the idea came from Dr. Luther. In the early 2000s, Prince Peter Petrovic graduated from Harvard with his Doctor of Philosophy in Political Science. As the son of a European monarch, he was raised with all the best in life. Peter, like his affluent royal family, had a passion for philanthropy, and he spent most of his free time supporting international missionary work. In the early 2000s, Bettina Wrigley's single mother was arrested and given a 20-year prison sentence. Bettina was forced to drop out of high school to work in order to support herself. She worked hard to make ends meet by working multiple part-time jobs. Eventually, she met a man who she believed loved her. He had substance abuse issues, and Bettina was hooked in a short period of time. Within a couple of months, Bettina lost her part-time jobs. Her boyfriend, whom she loved, disappeared, and she was unable to pay the home mortgage. Now homeless, Bettina resorted to selling her body to buy food and to support her habit. In the summer of 2010, Prince Peter was leaving his church when he saw a woman lying on the park bench across the street from his church. He went to his car and retrieved a bottle of water and a granola bar and proceeded across the road to the park. He noticed that the sleeping woman on the park bench had no shoes on. Dirt could be seen underneath her fingernails, and needle marks decorated her arms. As Peter bent to place the items in front of her, Bettina sat up and swore at him. She stood up to walk away, but passed out and hit her head on the concrete pavement. Though Peter wore an expensive suit, he bent down and picked up Bettina and carried her to his vehicle. 2 days later, Bettina woke up in a rehabilitation center as a nurse was checking her vitals. The nurse smiled at her and said that she would phone the prince. 1 month later, the two were married. Bettina retained many bad habits and some very unsavory personality flaws that she had picked up from her years on the street. But there was nothing Bettina could do to push Peter away because he had made a lifetime vow. Even though she wasn't cultured nor well-mannered, she was his bride. Peter embraced Bettina for everything she was prior to the marriage, and once they were wed, she was his. Their marriage bestowed a royal title upon this hardened former prostitute. The former streetwalker was now a princess. At times, she would beat herself up and cry to Peter, saying that she didn't deserve him. He would always hold her tightly in his arms and say, "My Bettina, I knew everything you were when I married you. I love you, and you are mine, and I am yours, my beloved." Over the years, Bettina grew more confident and secure in Peter and their relationship. She understood that she had been birthed overnight into a royal kingdom. She had been redeemed. As time went by, most of her bad habits ceased, and she began to embrace her title as princess. For she was Peter's beloved. Bettina fully understood that she could not take back her life of drug abuse and prostitution, but she was accepted. She was cherished. She was redeemed by her prince. She had been made new. And likewise, Christians are the bride of Christ. And our loving God and Savior will never turn his back on his people. If you are not a Christian, turn from your sin and put your trust in the only Savior. And rest in Christ's finished work alone. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, may you be honored as holy. May that become more of a realization in our lives that though we will stumble as Christians, we must live for you. We rest in your finished work. But let us honor you, Lord. I pray for everyone here today, the hearers. Lord, I pray that the saints who are edified and encouraged, and I pray that those who do not call you Lord, do not call you their Savior, will put their trust in you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. And may the name and the rule of King Jesus, who is already reigning, who's reigning above all and over all, but may we acknowledge that more and more every day and be committed to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.